Luke 12, verse 16 is the text, and we're already halfway through this parable. I'm going to give you the first couple of points and go on. And we are on point 3, Roman numeral 3. But we'll go on here, verse 16 through verse 21. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we have in here, just to give you by way of review, we know a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, that there is with every parable one main teaching. And then in this story, we have the occasion of what happened. It was an interruption. He is preaching to many people, and verse number 1 says an innumerable company of people. And somebody comes and verse 13, and interrupts everything, saying, I have a dispute with my brother. Can you rebuke my brother? And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to thy my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And the Lord refuses. And then he has verse 15, one of the greatest truths to share with us, right here in the scripture. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them. So the occasion of the parable was prompted by this individual. And Jesus is teaching then how we should react to this earth's goods. When you really think of it, what this earth is and what we value is not really eternally of any value. I'm talking about physical things. We say in one sense it'll all fade away. It'll all get old. You know, I like old things. I don't like to buy antiques, but I like to see old things. I like old cars. You know, but it wasn't that long ago an old car gets old fast. And it wasn't that long ago they were the brand new, you know, state of the art, forefront of the market car. And pretty soon they're just a rust bucket in somebody's heap of trash, unless somebody's taken care of it or restored it or some kind of abnormal thing. What we value in this world, the Lord's trying to say, why don't we get our eyes off of all of this and get our eyes on what God considers to be important. And he uses this parable to teach some things. And then we get to the parable, and the first thing we see is the prosperity. If you're just getting to your outline, the first blank there is prosperity. If you were here last week, you probably have that filled in already. Prosperity of the farmer. It says in verse number 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. This is going to lend itself to two things. One is the land, capital letter A, and we spoke on that. Then secondly, the labor. Labor. So prosperity, land, and labor are the first three blanks there. And just to comment on that is that, you know, ultimately, the Lord's teaching that even though we labor for something, the land produces by the grace and mercy of God. And that's true with anything we do. The reason you have your job and the abilities and the mind and everything you need necessary to provide for your family is from the Lord. And the big problem with this man is that he was considering everything for himself and the result of his own efforts without looking at the fact that God gives us everything we need and we have. And we ought to use what we have for the purposes of God. Now, the second point here that we covered last week, and it's where we ended, was the perplexity. Perplexity, P-E-R-P-L-E-X-I-T-Y. The perplexity of the farmer. So in the parable, his ground brought forth plentifully, and he came to a problem in verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He was in a perplexed state. Now, He did the wrong thing. We pointed out that he thought within himself. And everything in the world today tells you, psychology, education, all of these avenues tell you, trust your heart. Look within yourself. Find the answer. Be true to your own heart. And the Lord, everything in the Bible indicates the opposite, that our heart is deceitful, that you ought not to trust your own heart, but to trust in the Lord. Acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. He tells us to take our emphasis off of our own selves and to put it on Christ. It's a perspective difference. Once you're saved, you have a different viewpoint of everything in this world. And that is what's emphasized here in this parable. He said within himself, as if that's a good place to go to find counsel. And what was his counsel? Really, he said, I've got a problem. I don't have enough room wherewith to bestow my goods. We're going to get to Roman numeral 3 here, the plan, and this is where we'll pick up for our study today. The plan, P-L-A-N, looks like I left too many blanks there. The plan. Now, in counseling with himself about the problem of the riches, the farmer came up with a plan. And as he would have expected, when a miserly and materialistic man counsels within himself, his plan did not really represent anything but a selfish view of life. And I believe that's what's going to happen. If you go to yourself, you look and find the answers within, you're going to do what benefits you. Not really what is great character or what ought to be done, but you're going to follow the path that you want to follow. The first blank there is the building. In verse 18, he says, and this will I do. He said, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. All right, now, if you combined last week's lesson with this one, you'd remember that I mentioned that the riches themselves are not evil. Okay, I mentioned that last week. We're not here to criticize somebody because they have money. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And he speaks in that verse in 1 Timothy 6:10 about pursuing a life of gain as your personal goal. So we say it's not wrong to have money. It's wrong for money to have you. And that's an important distinction to make. And in this man's life, it is not wrong that he has barns. We assume he's talking about storage facilities, a barn. And he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'll build greater. It's not wrong to have barns. It's not wrong to have too much to put in your barn. It's not wrong to have to increase. Increase is not evil. It is not what he's condemned for here. He's condemned for not having the right viewpoint about what God has allowed him to have. He is building, and he said, this will I do. So the plan involved an ambitious task of tearing down all of his old granaries and building new ones. That's not going to be an easy work, is it? So we're dealing with a guy that has great abundance. Great abundance. Wouldn't it be easier to buy the plot of land next to you and build an additional building than to tear down your existing buildings and build bigger? Okay, reminds me of the big cities. You know, they go up into big cities. I'm talking about Chicago, New York, or something like that. And the real estate is so valuable that they'll get a builder, an agency, a company will purchase and they'll waste so much tearing down the existing structures. And they do that because the real estate is so high of a premium. All right. And it becomes cost effective. This man doesn't seem to indicate that problem. He just is greedy. He has a problem of not looking at anybody else, helping anybody else, and thinking about anybody else. He has a problem of doing everything for himself. What about serving the Lord? This man had no kind of concept, no mention in his heart that he had his attention on anything else but his riches. Do you know if you have that kind of mindset, you become a slave to your riches? All right, now it's easy for us to say because none of us are experiencing this kind of windfall of finances. Nobody's here saying, man, I've got so much I don't even know what to do with. And if you do come to that place, let me know. I'll help you out with some interesting ideas of what to do with all that riches. But the case is that it's easy for us to say, this man's perspective is all messed up. But the Lord is trying to get a hold of all of us and say, what is our perspective? You can have little and be a slave to what you have. You know, our life is not to be given over to the things. Who cares what things we have? It matters not. I was thinking the other day how that, you know, Brother Joe, I wasn't in the military, but those that are in the military, you know, they, as a young man, when you're enlisted, you don't have a lot that you can carry from place to place. And if you're deployed, you have even less that you're allowed to carry to the battlefield. And there comes a feeling when everything you have is gone, stored, or given away, or under your family supervision, that you have very, very, very little in life. Well, the Lord doesn't deal here with the issue of how much you have, but rather your perspective. We've got to get the things out of our vision. There's something greater and more important, and that's the battle. Could you imagine if, and it's been in, there's stories of, the, if I found that, if I would have researched it, there's stories of people like officers in the past would have all assortment of stuff they would carry with them into every battle. And it would become such an encumbrance that they were hindering the battle simply because of stuff. And 2 Timothy's been on my mind, first chapter 2, where it says there that no man, that worth should be entangled with the things of this life. You know, we're not here to enjoy the ease and contentment. Our rest is coming in the next life. Right here we are to fight. And we're supposed to be, he said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ in that same chapter. And, you know, you and I, we're here to go on and endure, not to accumulate. We're here to serve and to fight a battle, not to relax and banquet and ourselves like this man did. And we are to have that perspective that, you know, we need to detach ourselves from the multiple amounts of stuff that we have. All right. God won't use you until God has your heart. Understand that? He just won't use you. Say, I want to be used of God. I mean, you say, you want to be used of God for what? I'm talking about having a good home, raising godly children, good marriage, handling my finances right, being a good soul winner, doing everything God wants me to do. And God cannot use you that way until God has your heart. And it is kind of common that in between you and God, and God having all of your heart, there's this entrance of materialism. It is just so. What is it in your life? Is it a closet full of clothes? So it's cloth manufactured, hopefully that you might have the ease of being able to choose between 25 different things to wear, and it's that cloth that is going to keep God from blessing your life? I mean, is it worth it? And God can't use you until He's got all of you. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have stuff. It's wrong for our perspective to be centered on those things. Look at the selfishness in this man. In you go verse number 17. I want you to see something. And he thought within himself, what shall I, here you go, do, number one, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. 11 different references to me. Now, isn't that America's problem right now? Isn't it Christians' problems? Well, I can't give of my time. I can't be faithful. Why can't you? Because I have. I have what? I have a boat and I have a camper and I have my pleasure and I have whatever. I mean, it is when we put things before the purpose of Christ, that's a sure indication that the things have our hearts and that God doesn't have our hearts. Now, I say that in this opposite side of that argument is this, that I have been amazed at how God has allowed us to enjoy ourselves in this life. I don't mean this in a small way. I mean, I've been amazed at the places I've been and the things I've been able to do. And, passing through my hands, moving to Belize, we liquidated a lot of our stuff. And then moving back from Belize, we left most everything there. And so twice we've had two different times in our adult life where Debbie and I have had to make a decision and get rid of all of the excess. And in both cases, I find that we've been here this Christmas, a couple of days before Christmas. It'll be 2 years since we left Belize. And, we've already accumulated so much stuff already that it's just ridiculous at times how much stuff accumulates in our lives. But I believe that the Lord wants us with the right spirit. He says he wants us to enjoy the goodness and the good things that God wants you. This is not... There is no virtue in poverty. There's no virtue in saying, well, I don't have enough money to take my family out to get a cheeseburger every once in a while. I must be spiritual. No, that doesn't make anybody spiritual. But there is a warning in this parable that our hearts had better be seeking the Lord and not seeking after pleasure or things. The Bible even says in the book of Proverbs, when riches or wealth increase, he said, set not your heart unto it, but use what you have for the glory of God. Four times the farmer expresses himself in the words, I will. And then look in also in verse 18. Notice a real little word that pops up throughout the Bible that is a lot bigger than its number of letters. And he says at the end there, and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. There was no thought of charity. There was no thought of giving to the church, taking some to meet the needs of others. He was determined to build larger barns, not that he might have more to give away and to use to glorify God, but that his increase might be a reserve for himself. This man was all wrapped up in himself. And that's the issue. It is not wrong to have food storage for the future. Fact is, I believe we should be wise about the way that we live, not trying to get out of the system of living from paycheck to paycheck, from hand to mouth. It's not a good way to live. But it isn't the purpose of life. It is in our heart to say, well, I have X amount of dollars. Now, please balance what I'm about to say in case it comes out wrong. You say, well, I believe we should have 6 months worth of our income sitting in a envelope someplace. Well, I think Dave Ramsey teaches that. That's a great idea. That is a great idea. I hope you can do that. I've never had the opportunity. About the time I start saving, the Lord starts to deal with me about helping and giving. But it's not wrong. I'm not more spiritual because I don't have an envelope with that much money sitting in it. Or a bank account or whatever. Okay, I'm just trying to put it in perspective that it's not wrong to store for the future. But it is wrong for us to trust in that. Because in a moment's notice, I heard recently a story of a pastor who inherited some money that his wife's family, he inherited money that direction. And, he didn't believe in having health insurance, but he had lots of money. The house was paid for. Everything was paid off. And then one of the kids got sick and vanished. All of the savings vanished. No health insurance. In a puff of smoke, like steam off of a boiling water, all of it vanished. And it made me realize that, you and I, we have the opportunity to accumulate some things, but the accumulation of that isn't security. It is not security because you have money stored up. What is security is trusting in the Lord himself and obedience to him. So it is very important that the Christian has his ear tuned to the Spirit of God in order to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish with the monies that pass through our hands. And all of us have to experience this. Money is a test of character. And to bring that money into your hand, it is not for me to indulge or to say, I will, I, for me. It is for us to say, God, this is yours that you want me to be a steward at. How do you want me to handle it? Proper viewpoint of money. This guy said, I'm going to keep it all for myself. And he had only himself in view. Matthew Henry said this, it is folly for him to hoard up what he had, and then to think it well bestowed. There will I bestow it all, as if none but must be bestowed upon the poor, none upon his family, none upon the Levite and the stranger, the fatherless and the wicked, but all in the great barn. I mean, see what happens. You become a slave to it. You got to fight the bugs that try to get in there. You have to preserve it. You have to paint the barns. You have to work at them, repairing. I mean, the more you accumulate, the more you have to work at keeping up. Okay? It's not wrong to accumulate. It is our perspective that's important. All right? Taking our security from the Lord. The next point is this. I mentioned the word already, banqueting. Banqueting. Letter B, banqueting. Notice what this man does then. Verse number 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The word banqueting, B-A-N-Q-U-E-T-I-N-G. Banqueting. Banqueting. B-A-N-Q-U-E-T-I-N-G. The building was to be followed by banqueting. And he wants to banquet because of his wealth. He said, I've got plenty. One of the perils of prosperity is the temptation to use your prosperity for pleasure, for your own living. I knew a man that was wealthy. I knew a man that was wealthy. And he would go out every Sunday afternoon. Every Sunday afternoon, take his family out to eat. Expensive restaurant. And then his wife got sick, got cancer. And then he decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get involved in the bus ministry. He had real revival in his life. And instead of using his money to go and banquet every Sunday afternoon, God had convicted him about using his finances to minister to the children that needed to come to Jesus Christ and families. God used him for many, many years. And I guess he's on my mind today. His wife died last night. You know, or a couple nights ago, I forget, two nights ago or something. Our wealth is not for us to have pleasure. It's for us to be used to serve the Lord. It is for us to use what we have to serve Jesus. Take thine ease. Could you ever find anywhere in the epistles when Paul or in Acts where Paul is talking about the work that he did? Go over to sometime to 2 Corinthians 11 and read the list of difficulties that Paul dealt with. And see if anywhere you can find these three words, take thine ease. I mean, we just don't have this command anywhere. We don't have it anywhere that God wants us to take our ease. Again, I don't believe it's wrong to have time to yourself. I don't believe it's wrong to have a vacation. I think it's wrong when it has your attention, when you live for that vacation, as if we don't even enjoy the life we live. You know, you ought to enjoy going to work. All right. You ought to enjoy what you do. You say, how can you enjoy it? One person told me, he was a truck driver, he said, I hate what I do. I said, you know, you're something wrong with that. Something absolutely wrong with that. You know, it's probably why you're still driving truck. God hasn't blessed you. And, okay, Brother Heckenberg's coming in. Okay. I'll wrap this up. But, you know, you ought to enjoy life. You ought to enjoy what God has put you there. there. You are there for a reason, right? Why are you working for AT&T or FBI or another set of three letters, abbreviations? You're there because God has a plan and a purpose for that. He's got a way. He's got somebody God wants you to influence. So this is what God wants. And the last point today, we'll go on and just wrap this up. We're going to give you the last point here and then we'll be done. Hey, brother, come on up and have a seat if you like. Prospects, the prospects of the farmer. Verse number 20 and 21. The prospects of the farmer. The prospects. P-R-O-S-P-E-C-T-S. Prospects. Verse number 20 says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool." Now, the first thing I want to point out is who determines really what is the outcome of our life. Here is a man that how many times? 11 times he made reference to I will build bigger barns. I'm going to bestow my goods and I will say to myself. But really, when it comes down to it, who does determine what happens to us? He said, but God said unto him, the big interruption of somebody's plans is that they forget that God has, we are under the governing of God. We are under His work, His plan, and the purpose of God. And the idea here is that we live not for our own purposes, but we live for the purpose of God's will. And we're here for that. The reason God still has us here. Brother Heckenberg, 88 years old. Why are you still here? God has a plan and a purpose and something He wants to have done in your life. He wants to use us. And we had better find out what God's will is and accomplish that. Yep, right. Keep on working for the Lord. And then we have not only that, but look at not only the determiner, but the denunciation. God said, thou fool. He's a fool because he hoarded everything for himself. And his destiny is sure. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who's going to get it? All those goods that you say you laid up, it's going to be divided up. Well, we don't know. At the end, when you die, it's all gone. It's left up to family or to whoever, really, whoever could get their hands on it. So, all right. So this is our parable of the foolish farmer. And next week we go on to, in this class, teaching on the parables. I like the next one, the Good Samaritan. So if you have time to read through that story, we're going to be teaching, be 2 weeks on the Good Samaritan. And we'll do that starting next week. Let's pray and have a little break.